Please do keep that passage open where we've been reading. And we're going to think about it in a moment. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that you will take my words and speak through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Lancaster University have recently done a study and found that the average person moans 1,300 times a year. And on any given day, we complain for 8 minutes and 46 seconds. Most of the moaning, not surprisingly, takes place on a Monday. I just wonder how many families over Christmas have used up their yearly quota of complaints and criticisms as members have come together and different members of the family clash, disagree, and are dissatisfied with one thing or another. And now we understand that the coalition government wants the Office of National Statistics to measure the happiness of people in the UK 4 times a year. Well, we send cards to one another, don't we? And we wish one another Happy Christmas, Happy New Year, and we mean it. We really do want our friends to have a Happy Christmas and a Happy New Year, and we really desire for ourselves that we will have a Happy New Year. But how do you measure happiness? Well, for many, it would appear to be measured by material things, by having the right clothes and living in the right house, by having the right electronic devices, eating, drinking, earning a good salary. Well, Paul, in the passage that we heard read just now, wants something better than that for the Colossian Christians. And I believe that God wants something better for us as we enter 2011. He wants us to grow in our relationship with him, in our knowledge and love of him. So let's look at the passage, which I hope you have still got open. Paul is writing from prison in Rome. And Epaphras, who had planted the Colossian church, is there with him. Paul had never been to Colossae, but he had tremendous concern and love for the Christians that were there. If you look back a little bit to the beginning of the chapter in verse 3, he says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." I don't know about you, but I don't find it easy to pray for people that I've never met. People that I don't know personally. People that I've never actually seen for any length of time. But here was Paul praying so diligently for these Colossian Christians. And he's heard a lot about them from Epaphras. He's heard, if you look at verses 3 and 4, "We've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, the love that you have for the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that's stored for you in heaven." Now, it would have been possible for Paul to have thought, well, these Colossian Christians are really doing jolly well. So perhaps I can forget about them for a bit. Maybe I don't need to go on praying for them. I'll turn my attention elsewhere and pray for somebody else. But no. Where our reading began, it starts with, "For this reason." Just because there is cause for thanksgiving amongst the Colossian Christians. It's an incentive to continue in unceasing prayer for them. You see, we can't stand still, can we, in the Christian life? We can't be complacent. We may have done well in the past. We may have reached not too bad a standard. But there's always more to learn. There's always more to press on to. More to understand about God's will for us and for the world. As you look back over this past year, have you made progress in the Christian life? For some of you, I imagine it might be a resounding yes. Possibly during this year, you first come to trust in Christ. And so you can look back at the beginning of the year when you were without him and now rejoice that you know him and you are trusting him. For others, maybe things haven't gone quite so well. Things are not quite so clear. The year's had its ups and downs. There were times you'd actually rather forget when your Christian light glowed somewhat dim. And then maybe God used something or someone to stand alongside you, to challenge you, to encourage you, and to help you back onto an even ground. Well, that's in the past. It's good sometimes to remember the past, but we don't want to live in it. What about the future? We pray each week, don't we, as we say the Lord's Prayer, "Your will be done." I wonder how deep that prayer goes in our thinking and our intention. Perhaps we could try praying for one another what Paul prays for the Colossians here. That God will fill you with the knowledge of his will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This knowledge and understanding of God's will isn't just a head knowledge. It's not something to debate. It's something to be acted upon. Because to Paul, the great object of prayer was in fact to discern the will of God, not trying to make God listen to us, but to give us the opportunity to listen to God. To learn from him, to line our wills up with his will. Because prayer isn't trying to persuade God to do what we want him to do, but to discover what he wants us to do. Sometimes I think our prayers are rather like saying, "Well, may your will be changed," rather than "your will be done." But if we're serious in seeking God's will, then it must make a difference to our daily living. If you look at verse 10 in the passage, we pray this, says Paul, in order, first of all, that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. To live a life worthy of the Lord. Isn't this what we want to do? In this coming year. And this encompasses our life in society. How we behave in the world amongst those who don't acknowledge God. And non-Christians are very quick, aren't they, to pick up our inconsistencies and to comment on them. I don't mean that we have to appear dull and narrow-minded and killjoys. It's important that we do enjoy life. For Jesus said, "I've come that you may have life and you may have it more abundantly." We need to live and to enjoy life in the world. But what sort of standards are we going to aim at? to aim at in the workplace or the sports club? Are we going to be the sort of people who spread harmony and goodness, or are we going to spread dissension? Do we make the lives of other people around us easier to live, or do we make them harder? At school or college, do we produce our work on time or have to be continually bludgeoned to give things in? What about our behaviour in the Sainsbury queue or the overcrowded train? Those are the sort of places, aren't they, that test our attitudes and our behaviour. When we promise to do something, are we reliable? Do we treat our peers with consideration? And those above us, whether there are our teachers or our leaders, how do we treat them? And what about those who serve us in some way? And when we promise to pray for someone, friend or colleague, or those that we support on the mission field, can we be relied on to keep that commitment? I know I've sometimes felt sat in a meeting and felt ever so guilty when a missionary comes home from abroad and says, well, how wonderful it is to have the church at home praying for them and how they rely on the prayers of the people at home when things are difficult. And I sat there thinking, oh, have I been faithful in prayer? How many times have I actually prayed for this person during the year? And so seeking God's will means that we will seek to live lives that are worthy of him, both in the world and amongst our fellow Christians. And then secondly, that we seek to please the Lord. Verse 10. That you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. So how do we do this? How do we please God and bear fruit? Well, I would suggest, first of all, that there are two areas in which we can do this. We can do it in our individual families. We can do it within the church family. If we're married, are we faithful to our partners? If we're unmarried, do we conduct ourselves wisely in our relations with the opposite sex? Do we set an example to the younger members of the church family, of our own family, if we're parents, or we're uncles and aunts and grandparents and so on? What sort of example do we set those who are younger? Do we care for the older ones? And do we accept one another? Do we accept one another, warts and all? Always prepared to forgive when somebody's said something or done something that has upset us. Because that's what God does. God accepts us, whatever we're like. And he's prepared to forgive us. Well, these things sound simple, don't they, when we use words about them. But you and I know that it's very hard in practice. As we read the Gospels, we see how Jesus dealt with people. Even when he was very tired, he had time for them. And we also see the attitudes that pleased him and the proud, critical attitude of the religious Pharisees, which didn't please him. Seeking God's will means that we will seek to live well with others. And then thirdly, it's growing in the knowledge of God, the end of verse 10. We may please him, bearing fruit, growing in the knowledge of God. You can't get to know somebody, can you, unless you talk to them? Unless you spend time with them? Unless you make an effort to find out the things that they like. And so we need to spend time in prayer with God and to read the Bible. And this is essential if we want to grow in our knowledge of God. It is as we read the Bible every day that we open ourselves to the Holy Spirit, who can mould our thinking and our understanding. If you don't belong to any sort of Bible reading scheme, Scripture Union or Every Day with Jesus, or there are various schemes that you can join, think seriously about it. Talk to the person on the bookstall and they will guide you into something that's suitable. And the new year is just the right time to start the habit of reading the Bible. Meeting God each day in the Bible is one of the ways that we will grow. It's how we'll learn to please him. But however determined we are to grow in our knowledge of God, to please him, to bear fruit for him, we can't do these things, can we, in our own strength? And so Paul prays in verse 11 that we be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that we may have endurance and patience and be filled with joyful thanks to our Father. God can give us all the strength that we need as we deliberately, daily take hold of that power of his and claim it for ourselves. I think endurance speaks to me of dealing with circumstances. In fact, the very word brings to mind immediately those miners in Chile, enduring day after day the almost living hell that they were subjected to. And we don't know what 2011 is going to bring us, do we? We don't know what sort of things we're going to face to endure. It may be illness, our own, or the illness of someone we love. Difficult situations to face and to cope with. Financial problems, I'm sure there'll be many of us that will find those as we go through this year. Perplexing decisions that we have to make. Which way do we go? All these things can pull us down and deflect us in our walk with God. And so we need his strength in order to endure and to cope with them. And then patience, I think, is more concerned with relationships with other people. People that we find hard, frustrating, annoying, where we're tempted to answer back and give as good as we get. Because there'll always be those who drive us to destruction, whether in our circle of friends or in the wider world. But in the midst of all these things, God's power can enable us and can keep us. And it can enable us to have great joy and thankfulness, even in our difficulties and our illnesses and our problems. joy and thankfulness for all the blessings that he's given us. And Paul reminds us at the end of this passage just what those blessings are that God has given us. Verse 13, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He's brought us out of darkness and futility. He's given us a purpose in life, someone to live for, someone to serve, someone to honour. He's forgiven our sins. We don't any longer have to bear the burden of guilt. We can come to Christ and know that he will forgive us. He's redeemed us from the power of the devil by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and brought us into the kingdom of his Son. What an inheritance we have to take with us into the coming year. What happiness is this? Not some short-lived bubble built on material things, but a deep and lasting joy which contains all that 2011 can throw at us. So why not make our prayer for one another in this new year that God will fill us with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that we may live a life worthy of the Lord, please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, and being strengthened with his power according to his glorious might. We go into this coming year and we pray that for ourselves, and for those around us, those whom we love, I trust that 2011 will be a good year for us. It will be a happy year in the deepest sense. Let's just bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for all the good things that you have given us. Thank you for all that you have done for us in sending your Son to rescue us from the dominion of darkness and bring us into your kingdom. Please help us each one in this coming year to live worthy of all that you have done for us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.